Matthew 22 this morning. Our theme has been faithful in 2015, being faithful in 2015. We've looked at different aspects of being faithful, faithful in affliction, faithful in the Word, faithful in our prayer life, faithful to obey the Lord. And each area of our life, we need to examine and ask ourselves the question, are we truly faithful? Last week we looked at being faithful as servants unto the Lord. This morning I want us to look at another aspect of being faithful. In Matthew chapter 22, we start in verse number 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, we see that Jesus answered a very important question. And he answered it basically in two parts, that you have to love the Lord with everything that you have, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you've done it all. You'll obey every commandment. You'll have walked perfectly before the Lord. Because when you love God and love others, everything else falls in place. Today I want to speak to you, preach to you about the subject of being faithful to love the Lord. Faithful in our love for the Lord. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for allowing us to even have a Bible. I think of people, groups, and countries that do not have a Bible readily available, some because it's not in their language, others because of government persecution, and others maybe because they're just too poor and cannot afford the Word of God. But thank you, Lord, that we have a Bible. Thank you that we're able to open it. Thank you that we're able to study it and read it and meditate upon it and memorize it. What a book it is. Help us, Lord, never to neglect this Bible. Help us, Lord, to every day see something, some truth that will help us in our walk with you. Now, Lord, as we're going to look today at loving you, we know that, Lord, you're the greatest one that when it comes to love, because your love is perfect. Your love is that agape love that is sacrificial. And yet, Lord, our love for you at times is up and down. Our love for you sometimes, Lord, is not as strong as it needs to be. And so I pray that you teach us and show us how to be faithful to love you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of Scripture that we read is called many times the greatest commandment. We have the greatest commission that tells us to go into all the world. And then we have the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord God with all our heart and soul and mind. And then the second is like unto to love our neighbors as ourself. When we think about being faithful to God, we need to realize our relationship with the Lord and how to be faithful to that relationship. Now, we have our first relationship we have with the Lord is He is our Creator and we are His creatures. God created everything, so everybody has that relationship with God. He's a Creator and they are His creation. But then at salvation, our relationship with God changes. Now He becomes our Father, we become His children. He's our shepherd, we are His sheep. Jesus is our bridegroom and we are the bride of Christ. And now at salvation, we have a closer relationship, a closer type of union with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ than ever before. And so therefore that union that we have with the Lord is based upon love. Why are we saved? Because God loved us. The Bible says, as we all know, John 3:16, you'll see it many times put up in stadiums, you know, a guy with purple hair or orange hair, and he has John 3:16, you know, I guess he's just trying to attract, people to see the Word of God. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God started the love. We don't know love, but because God loved us first. And so we are called to reciprocate that love. We're called to give back what God has first given to us. Why are we saved today if you're saved and on your way to heaven? Because God loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we're the recipients of God's love. Why would he love us? We're not worthy of his love, are we? We're unlovable people at times. Sometimes God's the only one that loves you, you know? Nobody else may love you. You may be so miserable and unbearable to be around, and nobody wants to be around you, but God loves you. You may not love God. You may not have much connection with God, but God loves you. And even that atheist that's out there, and I'm sure there's no atheist in our room here today, but that atheist that's out there, or that agnostic that either denies or doesn't believe or is not sure, still would have to understand, even though they don't believe in a God, but God still loves them. God loves a person that curses his name. God loves the people that place Jesus on the cross. God loves even those who've rejected him. Now, that doesn't mean they're saved. That doesn't mean they're going to go to heaven. But God loves the world so much that he would send his son down to die for us on the cross. The love of God. He's faithful. He loves us no matter what. He loves us when we love him, and he loves us when we deny him. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son takes his inheritance from his father, and he goes out and he wastes it all, and he lives a riotous lifestyle and blows his money, has nothing to show for. And finally he's eating food, the husk that the pigs won't even eat. And he comes to himself and he wonders, what in the world am I doing? I have a father at home. I have a good house at there and I can have good food, and I'm just going to go back to my father. And he comes back to his father. He's humble now, and he says, don't even call me your son. Just call me a servant. And no, the father says, no, you're my son, and we're going to put a robe on you and a ring on your finger, and we're going to kill a fatted calf, and we're going to have a party because my son has come back. You see, that father loved the son unconditionally. And no matter what depths that the son had gone into sin, the father still loved him unconditionally and welcomed him back with open arms, said, come on back, son. I love you. That's the kind of God we serve today. Hope you can understand how much God loves us. We know what it is to love people here on this earth. We love our family members, our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren. We love fellow believers. But the love that we have one for another really would pale in comparison of the love that God has for us. And yet, many times, we might have to admit, you know, I really don't show the Lord that I love him that much. I really haven't proven my love to him like he's proven his love to me. And so today, I want us to look at a few statements, a few principles. We'll not have the PowerPoint presentation this morning, so you're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. Turn in your Bibles and look it up. And you can't be lazy today. Amen? Now, so let's look at some things today, all right? First thing I want to share with you today, if you're going to love the Lord, you can't have any other gods in your life. Now, I know you're thinking, wait, I'm not polytheistic. I don't have many different gods. I only have one God. But you know, sometimes, as we're going to discover, sometimes other gods, though we wouldn't call them gods, slip into our life. Let's turn to Exodus, if you would, second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. And it is the Ten Commandments. If you're in your Bible reading, that's where you are. You're right around the commandments if you're going through in a year. But look at in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 2. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In fact, he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or anything or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we have the Word of God here. The commandment, the very first commandment, is that the Bible says that you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. Now you have to understand, Israel as a nation grew up amongst many nations that had a multitude of gods. So normally, for example, they had just left Egypt. And in their exodus from Egypt, God sent forth 10 plagues. And of those plagues, many, if not all those plagues, were a direct attack upon various gods that the Egyptians had. Frogs and cattle and lice and the water and the sun and everything that God did to change in a miraculous way. It was an attack against their gods to show them that there's only one God in Israel, one God in Egypt. Now, as we see, God said, I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. Now, you might say, I thought jealousy was a sin. Well, for me and you, it is. But for God, it's not. For me and you, we're jealous for all the wrong reasons. We're jealous of people because we covet, we desire, we want things we shouldn't have, and somebody else has something a little bit better than we do, or a better job, or more money, or a better husband or wife, or better children, or whatever it is. And so we are jealous because we want to consume things upon our own wrong desires. But yet when God is jealous, it's a holy righteous thing. Because in essence, what God is saying is that you are my children, I am your father, I am your shepherd, you are my sheep, and we have this relationship. And Jesus is the bridegroom, and you're the bride, and because of this relationship we have the Lord, he said, I don't want anything to get in the way of our relationship. I don't want there to be anything, any other God, anything else, that would take away your love from me, the Lord says. So God wants us to love him to the same degree, and though we'll not love him to the same degree he loves us, but he wants us to love him to a degree that nothing else in our life will compete with our love for God. And so I know we are to love our husbands, love our wives, love our children, love our families, love our fellow believers. We're actually called to love everybody. But our love for God should be above any relationship we have here on this earth. And it's hard for us because we're human and, you know, we understand what it is to love people. But yet God calls us to a degree of love that goes even beyond the depths of the love that you and I would have for various people in our life. And he says, you are to have no other gods before me because I am a jealous God. When Israel, after God had given Moses the Ten Commandments, he takes the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai, and he hears something going on, some music being played in the plains. And he looks out, and to his utter amazement and disgust, here's the Israelites stripped naked, dancing around a golden calf. A golden calf? They took the earrings out of their ears and their golden bracelets and everything that they had taken from the Egyptians, and they had formed them and talked Aaron into allowing them to make a golden calf, and he had a brain freeze or something. I don't know why he let that happen. But next thing you know, God's people are worshiping a golden calf. I mean, the same God that just parted the Red Sea, same God that had been feeding them manna from heaven, now all of a sudden they're bowing down and worshiping a golden calf? Something they made? Something that didn't exist until they took their rings and their jewelry off and finally made something, and you mean you're going to worship that? You remember one of the plagues the Egyptians had was all the cattle were diseased because they worshipped a calf. A golden calf was simply one of the gods that the Egyptians had. And now the Israelites had fallen into idolatry, and Moses comes down to 10 commandments, and commandment number one is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what do they have? A god before them. Psh, breaks those commandments. God has to write them out another set. The Israelites many times forsook God, and they would look at the other nations, and here was a big powerful nation around them, and they were tempted to follow their God, because the thought in the day was this, that if you're strong, it's because your God is strong. And so if the Philistines were strong, it's because the Philistine God was strong. Baal was strong. Ashtaroth was strong. One of the other false gods. And so the people many times evaluated their gods by the position they had of power and leadership in the world. And the stronger nation you were, and the greater army you had, and the more victories you had, it meant that your God was superior to the other gods. And this is why many times Israel always had one eye looking at the other nations and figuring out, is their God better than our God? And yet God said, I don't want you to have any other gods. If you're going to love me, you got to love me. I remember years ago I had a group of group of men that had actually were here on business from India. And they had visited the church a number of times. A couple of them were coming pretty regularly, and they brought some of their other friends out. And so I went by their home one time, their apartment, and they introduced myself. Well, they invited me to come on in, and I asked them what their beliefs were, what their faith was. And several of them said that they were Hindu. And so they had a computer screen, laptop, and there was an image. And they said, that's one of our gods. And I said, how many gods do you have? And they said, about 3,000 gods. And so I started to witness to these Hindu men. And I shared with them how that Jesus Christ is the son of the only one God. And that he came and died on the cross for them. And if they'll place their faith and trust in Jesus, that they can get saved. And I asked them, I said, do you believe in Jesus? And they said, yes. And I said, do you believe Jesus died for you? And they said, oh, yes. And do you believe Jesus rose again? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes, we do. And I said, are you willing to pray and ask Christ to be your Savior? And they said, well, sure. And I said, but in doing that, are you willing to reject all the other gods? And they said, no, we can't do that. And I said, when you call on Jesus, what you're saying is that he is the only God in your life. That he is the only God. And so we talked more and more, and the more I talked, they were not willing, because they felt that if we'll believe in Jesus, but we need all the other ones too. We don't want to offend any God. They wanted all the gods they could get. Gave them good karma. You know, they want to come back as something good, not something bad. So only one God. Only one God.
Yes.
That's it. Not the mother of God, she's not a God. Not any of the quote-unquote saints, which you and I are, by the way. There's no other gods before God. Right. Now, if you're going to love the Lord, like the Israelites that stumbled, you have to get rid of all the other gods. You remember when Elijah came on the scene, the prophet of God? It was during a time of spiritual apostasy and decay. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were the leaders of Israel at the time. And Jezebel had come from the land of the Phoenicians. And so the Phoenicians were into Baal and Baal worship. And so she brought that into the kingdom. And as a good wife influenced her husband to be a Baal worshiper also. And next thing you know, they are now instituting Baal worship. And there's 400 prophets and another 450 prophets and all these prophets that are proclaiming Baal. And so one day Elijah said, we have enough of this, and let's go up and see if there's really a Baal as a God. So they went up on Mount Carmel, and he challenged them. He said, all right, you put out your sacrifice and call down fire from heaven, and I'll put out a sacrifice and I'll call down fire from heaven, and we're going to see who the real God is today. And as you probably know the story, all morning long, the Baal worshipers implored Baal to come down and send fire, and yet no fire came, because guess what? Baal was a figment of their imagination. Baal didn't exist. And as soon as Elijah, after they poured a bunch of water on top of that sacrifice, called for the fire, immediately the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice and licked up the water, and all of a sudden God revealed himself that he is the only God, and all the people began to cry out that the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They slew those false prophets. And you thought revival was going to be in the land, right? Didn't last too long. They went right back to the same old gods again. You see, God wants us to get rid of false gods. You remember the minor prophet book, Hosea? That's one of those books we usually skip over. It's one of those books kind of at the end of the Old Testament that we say, you know what, that's all right, we're good. But Hosea was a prophet. Hosea had a wife by the name of Gomer. Interesting wife's name, isn't it? Gomer. And Gomer was a harlot, a prostitute, and sold herself out on the markets regularly. And one day God came to Hosea and he said, I want you to go to one of the places where your wife is selling herself, and I want you to go purchase her. And you bring her back to your family, and you keep her now. And so Hosea, being a faithful prophet, went to the marketplace where his wife was offering herself for the highest bidder, and he paid for his wife to come back and be his wife. It's a kind of a bittersweet story, to be quite honest. And God said, you know what, Hosea, what you did is what I'm doing to Israel, because Israel has forsaken me, and she has played the harlot as such, and she has gone out and she has gone to her lovers. She has gone out to her false idols, and she has not been faithful to me. And he says, by buying her back, you're showing Israel that I will buy Israel back despite the fact that she has not been faithful to me. Despite the fact that she has all these other gods, I will purchase her back and she'll become mine again. It shows the love that God had. It shows the fact that Israel struggled much, many times, with false gods. As we see, God said, you'll have no other gods. In fact, he said, no graven images. He said, you'll not bow down to any other graven images. Hey, you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were called to bow down before an idol. But commandment number one said what? You shall not make any graven image of anything in heaven, on earth, or under the water. And he says, you shall not bow down before them. And so the idol was simply made. And they were implored to bow down. And they said, we're not going to bow down, because they would have broke the very first commandment. We shall have no other God before God. And we are not going to bow our knee before any other God. And so therefore they were thrown in a fiery furnace, but God miraculously protected them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, the Bible says this, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, we're in the New Testament now. We're not in the Old Testament with the Israelites struggling back and forth with false gods. Now, we're talking to believers at Corinth. Yes, they were carnal believers, not great believers, not faithful believers. But in 1 Corinthians, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You mean there could be idolatry in the church? Yes, sir. Idolatry amongst people who've called on Jesus and believed on him as their Savior? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as we see this further explained. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And with what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or communion as such hath Christ with Belial, false god? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, or their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God said, you got too many gods in your life. You got gods. And he said, you're trying to love the world. The world has become your God. the things of this world have become your God. The darkness in this world, the sinfulness, the wicked things out there in the world. That's what you're lured to. That's what you gravitate towards. That's what you give your heart to. And he says, listen, how can you have a be with Christ and be with the world? How can you love the things of righteousness and love the things of unrighteousness? It doesn't make sense, does it? In essence, what he's saying is this, that if you're going to love the Lord God with all your heart, you can't be messing around in the things of this old world. What is he talking about? You know, the Word of God says, love not the things of the world, the things that your eyes desire, the things that your flesh desire, the pride of life. These are all things that are in the world that are not of God. The things that are sinful and the things that the world puts out there that allures us, that draws us away from God. And you know what they are. You know what it is in your life that draws you away from God and draws you to the things of this old world. And God said, you know what? If you're going to love me, you got to separate yourself from those things of this world. You got to be willing to say, no, I'm sorry, but my heart is for the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father and the Holy Spirit of God. And my heart is not going to be for the things of this old world. And so the materialism and the sinful habits and the idols that we set up in our heart, many times the things that go on in our life, though we would never call them idols. For example, here's a fellow that has to have alcohol all the time, and he's drunk all the time, and he can't live without a drink. You know, that alcohol has become his idol. He loves that alcohol more than he loves the Lord, and he depends on that, and it becomes a strong force in his life. Here's a person on drugs, and they know it's wrong. They know it messes up their life, and they know it messes them up, but yet they will do whatever. And you see, every day somebody's robbing a bank or killing somebody, and most times they just need money for some more drugs is what it's all about. Lady robbed a Wawa on Philadelphia Pike in a taxi cab. And her little baby's in the car, and she went inside, robbed it, and then they took her to her house, dropped her off. They went in and arrested her and drugs in her house. And what it is, because that becomes a god. Your whole life, you just lose focus of everything else, and nothing else seems important, and that's what drives you. To some, it's their job. Now, we all need jobs. We all need money. We're not against that. Sometimes that becomes the center and focus of their life. It becomes more important than their family, more important than church, more important than God. And how can I succeed and make more money and be more successful? And it drives them, and it sets up a God in their life. And they love that God more than they love the true God. For others, entertainment. They're always looking for a good time, always need to laugh, always need to party, need to have music or movies or something going on, and always got to pursuing the entertainment. And certainly, some entertainment's fine and some is not fine, but it can become a god, and that's all you want to have in your life. That becomes the most important thing going on. Now, you'd never call it your golden calf, but God calls it an idol. And to the church at Corinth, he said, you guys got some idols. You got some things out in the world that you are attached to, some sinful habits that you love more than the Lord. And so, as the old song that we sing sometimes, a song that's entitled Whiter Than Snow, says, break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. When the golden calf was erected, Moses instructed it to be broken down and to be melted. When the Apostle Paul went into various cities, first thing after he preached Christ, the people would bring out their idols and they would burn them and destroy them. It made the silversmiths very, very upset because people weren't buying any more idols from them. You see, what is it in our life that holds us from loving the Lord the way we should? 1 John 5, 12-21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Turn with me, if you would. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is that you got to get rid of idols in your life to love the Lord, but then also you got to examine your life and ask yourself a question, have I left my first love? In Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4, it's written to a church at Ephesus. He commends them for good things that they've done. But then in verse number 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You see, they weren't faithful to love the Lord. You could come to church every Sunday and still not be faithful in your love to the Lord. You could sing the songs. You could give tithes. You could give offerings. You could teach Sunday school. You could be involved even in ministry, and you could show yourself to be faithful in one aspect of your Christian life, but yet unfaithful to really love the Lord. You can go through the motions. You see, the church at Ephesus had left their first love. They didn't love the Lord Jesus like they used to. So what does he tell them in verse 5? He said, the first thing, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Think back to when you loved the Lord more. Think back right now. Was there a time in your life when you look back and you loved the Lord more? You were more committed. You were more on fire for the Lord. You were more dedicated. You would never miss church, never miss prayer time, never miss your Bible reading. You'd never miss things that, you know, that now is kind of sporadic in your life. You would always try to live right, live godly. Now it's kind of questionable. Has there been a time when you were more spiritual, when you loved the Lord? Then if that's true, then what's happened is you left your first love. You don't love the Lord like you used to love him. And she said, remember how it used to be, and then repent. Tell the Lord you're sorry. Lord, I'm sorry I don't love you like I used to. And he says, return unto the things. He says, do the first work, else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. He said, you know what, church? If you don't love me like you used to, I'm just going to get rid of that church. Maybe in our life, we have to look and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I used to love you more. I don't love you like I used to. You see, faithful love means that my love for the Lord is growing, not declining. Getting stronger, not leaving him. And so we have to examine, make sure we don't lose our first love. You remember Peter? He had done a stupid thing. Jesus predicted he would do it. He denied Jesus 3 times on the night of Jesus' arrest. And after that, Peter was out of sorts with Jesus. And though he ran down and saw the empty tomb, and Jesus appeared to them several times. But if you remember in John chapter 21, Jesus saw Peter and a group of the other apostles out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And he calls out, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter says, yea, Lord, I love you. He says, feed my sheep. And Jesus said again, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And then a third time he calls out, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter says, Lord, you know. He's getting frustrated. Lord, you know I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. You see, what happened was Peter had lost something for the Lord Jesus. And Peter was going to go back fishing again. And Peter wasn't going to be involved in ministry anymore. And so Jesus said, no, you come on back. You love me like you loved me 3 years ago when I first called you on the same seashore of Galilee. And you be fervent like you used to be. And Peter, you put away this your fishing pole and your nets and your boats, and you go back out there trying to lead people to Jesus, those little lambs, those little sheep, and you take care of them. What happened is he lost his first love. And thankfully, Peter responded to that, and he got back into ministry. And he preached the Word of God on the day of Pentecost. Thousands were saved. He loved the Lord again. Be faithful. Be faithful. If you love the Lord, thirdly, you got to worship him. You have to worship him. Proclaim it. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of God? Are you ashamed to be called a Christian? Do you kind of sneak out of your house with cover your Bible up because you don't want your neighbors to see that you carry a Bible to church? When they say, hey, where were you today? Well, I just had to go out. Where'd you have to go? Where? Church. Didn't you just go last week? Yeah. Didn't you go Sunday night? Yeah. Didn't you go Wednesday? Yeah. What are you? Is something going on at that church? You got to go all the time? Yes. Thank you. You got to proclaim you love the Lord. Why don't you tell somebody, you know, I go to church because I love the Lord and I want to learn more about him. Why don't you just proclaim that you love the Lord and don't be shy about it. Don't be embarrassed. Don't think people are going to think you're a Jesus freak. You're a little weird. You're a fanatic. You're a nut. David loved the Lord, and he wanted everybody to know about it. Psalm 18, verse 1, he says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 31, 23, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love thy law. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. David said over and over again, hey, I want everybody to know, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. A Canaanite woman came to Jesus. You know the story. Her daughter was possessed with a demon, and Jesus gave her a hard time at first. And you know what she did? She got down on her knees and she worshiped the Lord. She said, Lord, please, please help me. She worshiped. She loved the Lord Jesus. Do you remember Mary Magdalene, after Jesus had resurrected, and she thought he was a gardener and in the garden area, and he said, Mary, and she said, Rabboni, Master, and she bowed down. She loved Jesus. She loved Jesus. Remember the woman that had the alabaster box, and she broke it and she anointed the feet of Jesus. You know why? Because she loved Jesus. She let people know. She was not ashamed. Don't be ashamed to love Jesus. You see, someday when we get to heaven, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 14, we won't turn to it, but reference it. You can read it today. That's your reading assignment for Sunday afternoon, Revelation chapter 5. It talks about how all the saints of God will gather around the throne of God. And we'll all be proclaiming His goodness and His holiness and His praise, and all the angelic hosts and all the cherubim and seraphim and all those around in heaven will be proclaiming their love for the Lord. If we're going to do it in heaven, do you think maybe we ought to do it while we're on this side of heaven also? Do you think maybe if we're going to praise Him and worship Him for all eternity, that maybe it'd be good to start practicing on that now? And so we love the Lord, and we express our love. But you know, we're kind of like that husband that his wife came to one day, and she said, honey, why don't you ever tell me you love me? He said, you know, I told you one time I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know again. Now, that husband may have truly loved his wife, but she didn't know it. She didn't feel it. And we could say, Lord, I love you. You know, I told you that when I first got saved. Maybe I'll tell you again before I go to heaven. But wouldn't it be wonderful every day throughout our life that we express? For no other thing, it does good for us to affirm our love for the Lord. But to verbalize that, to praise that, to praise the Lord and worship Him. And so love the Lord. And then you love the Lord by obeying Him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And so, how I love Jesus is determined by how I obey His words. You see, we should fear the Lord, and that should lead us to obedience, but our true motive should not be out of fear, but out of love. That I love the Lord, and I don't want to disappoint Him. Years ago, when I was a teenager, my mother gave me a little lecture. Drugs had started to become the thing in the high schools, and though, you know, it wasn't full blown like it is now, back in the 70s, early 70s, and late 60s, early 70s, and my mother gave me a little lecture, and she said, I don't want you ever to do drugs. I don't want you ever to be a drug addict. I don't want you ever get high. I don't want you ever be involved in drugs. And she said, if you do, you're going to break my heart. I want you to know, you're going to break my heart. And I thought, man, I don't want to break my mother's heart. I don't want to come someday and say, hey, Mom, I'm sorry, I'm a drug addict. Hey, Mom, I'm messed up. And so, believe it or not, that was a motivating factor when I was unsaved, a teenager, and people around me were doing that stuff, that I don't want to disappoint my mother. I don't want to see my mother cry. I don't want to see my mother, you know, come to me in tears and agonize over the fact that I had broken her heart. And you know, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. And He says, I want you to obey me or you're going to break my heart. And with the same conviction and the same desire we have with our earthly relationships, we should have even more with our heavenly relationship with our Father. You see, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Even Jesus loved his Father to the point where he said, John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Jesus said, you know how the world knows I love my Father? Because I obeyed him. I came to the earth. I died on a cross. I shed my blood, and I did his will. And I went to the cross in obedience to my Father. And I want the world to know that I love my Father because I obeyed his will. Jesus gave an example of what love's all about. Be faithful to God and love. Last thought I give you as we close this morning is this. Love the Lord by being zealous. By being zealous. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, another church was addressed, the church of Laodicea. And it says, so then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You see, sometimes we're lukewarm in our relationship with the Lord. We're not hot, we're not cold, we're just kind of in between. You know how that is, right? Just lukewarm. We, you know, sometimes get excited about the Bible, and sometimes we forget about it for weeks. And sometimes we're, you know, in church, and then sometimes we're not in church. And sometimes we're faithful to pray, and sometimes we're not faithful to pray. And sometimes we're faithful to give, and then other times we're not faithful to give. And kind of lukewarm, not hot, not cold. We're still in church sometimes. We're still, you know, Christians. We still witness every once in a while, but yet there's something missing. And one church was corrected for that and admonished and chastised and said, listen, if you're lukewarm, Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I don't want anything to do with you. You don't taste good. You're not right. And so you better be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. And so be zealous. Next Sunday, there's a big game I hear it's going to be on. Your team and my team won't be in it, so it really doesn't matter, does it? Just come to church and don't worry about it. And even if one of your teams is in it, come to church either way. And they're going to play a football game. There's going to be a lot of money bet, a lot of commercials made, a lot of beer drunk. A lot of money spent. There are going to be people excited. There are going to be people jumping up and down. There are going to be people spend a lot of money. And people get excited about a sporting event. A game. Thank you, Brother Charles. Now, I'm guilty because I get excited and I get mad when my team wins or loses, depending on what's going on. And I know you folks are disappointed many years in a row. But anyhow, but the zeal people have for something that, can I tell you, really won't matter in eternity. No Super Bowl rings in heaven. No Lombardi trophies in heaven. When this earth burns up, guess what burns up? All those trophies burn up. Doesn't that make you feel better? Doesn't it make you feel better? Amen. Good. You're like, yeah, it doesn't matter then. Eagles win, lose. It doesn't matter. It all burns up. It doesn't matter. We get excited about the things that someday won't really matter at all in eternity. We get excited, zealous about things. People are excited about their kids. Oh, they're going to go kick a soccer ball Saturday morning. You know, it's 35 degrees and we're all out here. Come on, Johnny. Johnny's never going to be a pro soccer player. You know that? I hate to burst your little bubble. He's not going to make it. Got a kid in Pee Wee football. Come on, you know. He's my hope. He's my retirement. You know, I hope he grows up and makes $1 million and remembers me. He's probably not going to make it. I hate to burst your bubble. Probably not going to make it. We get so excited about things. We're so zealous about things that, you know what? Really are not going to matter in eternity. But there is something that matters in eternity, our relationship to Jesus. There is something that now we can keep a relationship and be excited about him. Now, Brother Charles, there could be a whole stadium full of people like you jumping up and down, screaming and yelling, and it's natural, but to do it in church, what's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with him? Amen. And there's many of us do, and all do, you know, hopefully. But the thing is, we got to be excited about the Lord, zealous about the Lord. Talk about the Lord. Let them know that you let people know and have a zeal for Christ. I like when people get out and pass out tracts, and they got a zeal for the Lord. People going out on a street corners and talking about Jesus. You say, there's a nut. No, the guy's zealous. I'll give him that. People that are talking about the Lord when they go to work, and man, here he comes. He's going to start talking about the Lord again. He's zealous. Now, it's okay to talk about football. It's okay to talk about everything else, but don't talk about the Lord. Why not? That's the only thing that matters when it's all said and done. Be zealous. Don't be lukewarm. But many times we get lulled to complacency. And like a hot cup of coffee that sat too long, we're just not worth much of anything. Our salt has lost its savor. Our light has been placed under a bushel basket. And we've turned what could have been a vibrant spiritual life into a lukewarm existence. And yet the Lord says, would you love me with a little more passion than that? Would you love me with a little more zeal than that? Can you get excited that I sent Jesus to die for you on the cross, and you're going to go to heaven someday, and I'm building a mansion for you, and you're going to walk on streets of gold someday, and everything's going to be okay then? Can you get excited about that a little bit, church? Yes, sir. But you have many times, you're going to heaven. I guess my mansion will be waiting for me. For all eternity. We get to be in the presence of God and see the one who saved us and be around the saints of God and experience a utopia for all eternity. Church, shouldn't we be a little excited about the things of God? Shouldn't we love the Lord with more zeal than we show? We should love the Lord. He went to the cross. He died for us. He paid our sin debt. He's prepared a place for us. He's coming again someday, and we will live with Him and worship Him forever and ever and ever. Be zealous about the things of God. Today, as we close in a word of prayer, how's your love life with the Lord? Are you faithful to love the Lord? Are you faithful? Or maybe you got too many idols that are clogging up the way. Get rid of those idols. Praise Him. Worship Him. Talk about Him. Live obediently. Don't lose your first love. Be excited. Be zealous. Be faithful in your love for the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, thank you today for the time to share this word. And thank you, Lord, for the folks who have gathered this morning. And forgive us, Lord, when we don't love you like we should. Forgive us when we disobey. Forgive us, Lord, when we're lukewarm. Forgive us when we left our first love. Forgive us, Lord, when we put idols up in our life. Help us, Lord, to love you with a fervency and with a heart of love and compassion and zeal. And thank you, Lord, for loving us first. So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.